Gospel of John. So far, all the New Testament books except 2 Thessalonians, Mark, Luke, and John. So, go with John. Not go to the John. Everybody walks out. He said go to John. Okay. Maybe you ought to have a sale on a Ruckman Reference Bible. It's coming out in November. If you want to get a Ruckman Reference Bible, I think it's $80. Mine's cheaper. So, anybody intend to get one, you can get it now, free postage. So, I don't know. Okay, Gospel of John, the Gospel according to St. John. And let's go ahead and pray.
Lord, I do pray you'd help us as we approach this holy book, that you'd help us have holy minds, that we might believe your words. And the beginning of this book, you revealed the closeness of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to the written word of God. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us see how important this book is, meaning the entire book that you've given us, the entire Bible, and I pray you'd help us honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John the Apostle, often known as the Beloved Apostle. I guess if you're going to put them in categories, you know, of who's the most important or, quote, the favorite, John had been number one, Peter had been two or three, James would have been two or three. Those two are interchangeable, but probably Peter. Okay, and then the other guys. And it doesn't really matter, just as long as you get in the list, that's good enough. But John wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, one gospel, the Gospel according to John, and the book of Revelation. What's most difficult about his writings is that he wrote these writings after the completed revelation of the New Testament. So he wrote all these things after the book of Acts. And what makes that difficult is that he pulls in doctrines for the church, and on occasion he'll pull in stuff for the tribulation, and Old Testament stuff. Because the Gospel of John prior to the death of Christ is Old Testament doctrine. So he's probably one of the most difficult writers as far as rightly dividing the Word of God. So this Gospel, according to John, okay, why he wrote this part is in chapter 20. This is one of the easiest to know why something was written. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30. And it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Okay, now if you would go to Revelation chapter 4. Okay, is it a coincidence? In Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, there are four cherubims in heaven that on a regular occasion, how often, I have not a clue, but regularly they will say these words, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now, after the rapture, when you hear those words, that's the cue for you and I to bow down and worship. But in verse 7, these cherubims are laid out. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Okay, and those in that order portray the Gospels, in that the Gospel of Mark or Matthew
portray Jesus Christ to be the King of the Jews. And so the first cherub that's mentioned here is a lion, or the lion is the king of the jungle. The second one, the Gospel of Mark, portrays Jesus Christ to be a servant. Now, if you go back to Matthew and think about that one, Matthew reveals the lineage of a king in chapter 1. It reveals the birth of a king in chapter 2, because they ask the question, where is he that's born king of the Jews? It reveals the forerunner of the king in chapter 3. It reveals the temptation of the king in chapter 4. It reveals his constitution of his monarchy in 5, 6, and 7. In 8 and 9, it shows his credentials. He had all the signs. In 10, it reveals his disciples, his apostles that he called out. And in chapter 12, that's when the Jews, or the scribes and Pharisees, officially reject him. They call him Beelzebub, chapter 12, verse 31, 32. And from then on out, the Jews are done. Everything goes into a mystery, chapter 13. Except for the fact that when Jesus was on Calvary, he asked God to forgive them, and now he picks them up again. In other words, they were done until that prayer. So Matthew shows Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark shows that Jesus Christ is a servant. This is why the Gospel of Mark does not record a genealogy. It does not record a birth. It starts at his ministry, his service. Okay, and this is the second cherub, where it portrays the cherub as a calf or an ox or a beast of burden, which is a servant to man. The next one is portrayed in the cherubims a man. That would be the gospel according to Luke. Luke was a physician, a doctor, and so he is the one, humanly speaking, who is most qualified to write about the birth of a man, Jesus Christ, virgin born. So he gives his genealogy in Luke chapter 3 as a genealogy of the human side, or the man side of Jesus Christ, meaning the genealogy of Mary, where Matthew gives the genealogy of Joseph, the father's lineage coming through David. So Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man, and that's a common saying throughout the Gospel of Luke, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, shall Son of Man find faith on earth, you know, and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and so forth. So the Gospel according to Luke reveals Jesus Christ is absolutely and completely man. Okay, that's a no-brainer in Revelation. And then the flying eagle, that portrays Jesus Christ to be deity or God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. Okay, and he's called the Word of God. And that's what the Gospel of John is written about. This is why often you'll find missionaries, when they go out on a mission field, if they have some funds to give out Scripture, they generally will give out the Gospel of John and Romans. You know, to save money and all the rest, they give out the Gospel of John and Romans, because John, hopefully for the salvation of their soul, Romans, hopefully for the good foundation for the New Testament believer, okay, bring them into the church time. And I think that's fine and dandy. You know, nothing wrong with that. Okay, but that's how John is written. So these four Gospels are giving four different viewpoints. And it's interesting how precise God is. Isn't it strange that he had a government official write about a king, Matthew? He had a servant write about Jesus Christ being a servant, Mark. He had a doctor, a man who deals with the body, write about his human lineage, his man lineage. And I use the word human because people often understand human, but actually the word human in the legal sense, one of the definitions for human is monster. I don't know if anybody has ever seen it. I've seen that, I think, in Bouvier's. You look up the word human and it says a monster. Well, maybe it is in some cases. The Bible word is man. The word human isn't in the Bible per se, but it'd be man or woman. And the Gospel of John, written by John himself, okay, the closest of the apostles to Jesus Christ. He is the only one that died, quote, a natural death of the apostles. Obviously, he got tortured, exiled, and things like that, but still one that lived a long life, lived a long enough life, I guess you could say. So John is the beloved apostle who focuses upon the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 1, you see the word is capital W, uppercase, three times, and you find it a fourth time in verse 14. Then you find it a fifth time in the Bible in 1 John 1, verse 1. And number 6 is found in 1 John 5, 7. So if you would, try that one. Does anybody have a Scofield Bible, reference Bible? No, I'm not going to get mad at you for having a Scofield reference Bible. And sell and scream and say, yeah, I should get rid of that one. Does anybody have a Scofield reference Bible? Okay, good. That way he can verify it, not that Josh was one who wanted to stand up and read it for us, probably. Okay, 1 John 5, verse 7, there's probably a little O there in the center margin. And it says, best manuscripts don't contain this. Does it say something like that, Josh? A little O. 1 John 5, 7. Inserted. Okay. Okay, so there's Mr. Scofield's comment. Okay, it's generally agreed, it has no real authority. Okay, and it's not, they would say, in the best manuscripts. Okay, 1 John 5, verse 7. Of course, the NIV reads it like this, for there are three that bear record in heaven, and that's it. The rest of the verse is gone. You don't know who the three are. It could be Curly, Moe, and Larry. You don't know according to the NIV. Okay, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the sixth occurrence of the capital W, reference to Jesus Christ. The seventh is Revelation 19, verse 13. Seven times. Okay, now, Josh, in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, if you would turn to the footnote there. Now, the one thing that's nice about Scofield Reference Bible is that he lets the cat out of the bag. Okay, the catholic, the Vaticanus manuscripts are let out of the bag. Okay, in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, in the New Bibles, like the NIV, they'll have a note there that the best manuscripts do not contain these passages from verse 9 to verse 20, so the last 12 verses are removed out of Mark 16. But, of course, the NIV leaves them in there because that would expose them too much. They also have another note at John 57, verse 53, chapter 8, verse 11, citing the same things. Scofield does the same thing. Now, Mr. Scofield, fortunately, in Mark 16, verse 9, he tells you what they claim to be the two best manuscripts. Most of them never say it, but at least Mr. Scofield was honest enough to say it. And they are Vaticanus Sinaiticus. Is those two words in there, Josh? Mark 16, verse 9 is footnote number 1. Okay, Vaticanus Sinaiticus. Okay, and so 1 John 5, verse 7 is a verse that is probably one of the greatest verses, if not the greatest verses, on the Trinity, Godhead. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Not only that, it's also showing you and I the closeness between Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's the two main reasons why this is attacked. Okay, does it have it? You find it? Okay, Vaticanus Sinaiticus. So at least he says it, where all the others never tell you. So that's the advantage of having a Scofield Reference Bible. And in the margin, you'll see, fortunately, the old Scofield Reference Bible, he doesn't change any words in the text. But the new Scofield of 1968, they change about 1,000 words, and they put the word they want in the text, and then the King James word in the margin. And those words will match the New American Standard. And then they have the audacity to call it a King James Bible when it's not, and to call it a Scofield Reference Bible, which it is not. It's eight other fellas. And then he turned around and sold that. Okay, now my copy that I had when as a kid is in my office, and I appreciate it. You know, because when I was a kid, and I always saw that, them two lines, it just always made me go to the margin, my curiosity. Had to go to the margin and see what KJV said. Okay, and so that is an advantage of the Scofield Reference Bible. Okay, so 1 John 5, verse 7. I put something in a footnote on that one where this one has authority going clear back to what's called the Peshitta Bible, which is a Syrian Bible. So the reason why the guys want to get rid of this verse is because it shows the power of the Word of God. Okay, back to John chapter 1. There's another thing that you may want to take note of is that a lot of times you ever see a fundamental Baptist write about the Bible and they'll capitalize the word, trying to give across the idea of their great respect for the Bible. And when I write about the Word of God itself, I put a lowercase because that's the Bible pattern. And I have found that often the guys that will refer to the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, capital W, a lot of those guys really don't believe it. It's a very sad thing. Not all of them, but a lot of them do. And they do that to try to give out an air about them that they respect the Bible when these guys are run to the strong supporters to change the King James quicker than anybody. So that's the day and age we're living in. Very sad thing. Okay, and so in the beginning was a word, and a word in the new international, in the new world translation, the word was a God. A God. And then if you get that one, you'll find in the margin that they admit that they added that word in there. There's nothing in the manuscript to back that up. Okay, now I mentioned about the cherubs where they portray the four Gospels. There's also an interesting thing in the Old Testament where there are four verses referred to a branch, capital B, branch. And these are found in four different places, and coincidentally, one of them refers to the Lord, all capital L's, or L-O-R-D. Another time it says the branch, the servant. Another time it says a branch, the man. Okay, and then another time I think it says a branch, not servant, man, so it has to be the king. And those are the four different portrayals of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. In each of the introductions of each of the Gospels, I have those references there. For example, in the Gospel of John, it's Isaiah 4, verse 2. And that's the Lord, the branch, the Lord, capital L. Okay, so the book of John would probably be a beginning point for a lost man. But again, that's not a hard, fast rule. Because the Lord can use any passage in any place in the Bible to help spark a man's thought process about Jesus Christ. I think, I forget what passage it is, but I've heard Ruckman's testimony where if you've listened to Ruckman's testimony, it's an interesting testimony where he broke into a house to try to find a gun to kill himself. He was so distraught with life, and he found a Bible instead, stole it, and went home. Now, up in Hammond in the Sunday school class, you know, a couple times I'd have contests where a kid had to bring a Bible. One kid told me that somebody broke in his house and stole his Bible. That was the only thing missing. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. Well, now, it must have been another Ruckman. You know, who knows? But Ruckman mentions that when he opened the Bible up, I don't know what the passage was, but it was a negative passage. It said something like, I'm going to smite you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. And it scared him, and he quick slammed it shut and threw it across the room. And then he sat there and thought to himself, what is it? What is my problem? It's just a book. It's just a book. It's just a book. Who would ever thought a verse like that would wake somebody up? That's God. And so then he got the courage up in his testimony, if you listen to his testimony, he got the courage up to go pick it up, and the second time he opened it up, it was a very similar verse, and it scared him again, and he slammed it shut and threw it back. Well, eventually he picked it up and started reading it, and eventually he came to Christ. Okay, but he didn't start in the Gospel of John. But the Gospel of John still is the place to show that Jesus Christ is God. And if a man doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God, he cannot be their Savior. He has to be God to be the Savior. The greatest verse on the deity of Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifests in the flesh. Of course, we know that's been changed in all the new Bibles. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 42. John 4, verse 42. This is at the end of the story of the woman at the well, the last verse about that conversation. And it says, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And I've challenged a few people on this issue that if they did not want to believe what I said about the Bible, I would encourage them to try to read the Gospel of John. Not try, do it. Before each chapter, ask Jesus Christ or God, and if you don't even believe in him, ask him if he is there to show you something. And if they go through 21 chapters, by the time they get done, they're going to find something. If their heart's sincere. If they're not, there's nothing you're going to help them with. Now, I've told that to a guy who was a witch, and he went 5 chapters, and he wanted to make a profession of faith with me after 5 chapters. You know, he said something to me, I want to talk to you, and I said, what for? And he said, I did what you said. And I said, what's that? He said, I got to chapter 5. And I'm thinking, 2 weeks, chapter 5? Kind of slow. But it don't take much. And by the time he got to chapter 5, he said, I need to get saved. And I said, not the typical thing, I said, what for? Why? Because a lot of guys in jail want to get saved so they can get out of jail. And so he made a profession of faith. Now, what he did with it after that, I have not a clue. He was from Fort Wayne. He got out, went to Fort Wayne, and never heard from the guy since. Okay, but that it shook him up. Okay, so let's see. The word believe, you find it all through the Gospel of John. The word believe and its derivatives, believed, believest. Okay, found 90 times in 21 chapters. And so that's important to know because faith or belief is associated with birth. And the idea of being born again, John chapter 1 verse 12, okay, about believing in the Son. Verse 13, they're born of God. John chapter 3, Jesus Christ talks about being born again. And then 1 John chapter 5 refers to that birth is involved with belief. Very precise words as far as this goes. 1 John 5 verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, not a Christ, but the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat him, begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Okay, then verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So, the Gospel of John reveals that belief is associated with birth. Growth is a different thing. It's a whole different ballgame. Okay, so I think that's pretty much foundation. I wrote up there that since God is manifest in the flesh through Jesus Christ, the authorized King James Bible is the mind of God manifest in a book. And I have no problem with that statement at all. Okay, verse 1. Now we start going verse by verse. In the beginning. Okay, in the beginning. Back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, this Word that was in the beginning is also discussed in Proverbs chapter 8. If the Bible was given vocal cords, and would speak to anyone what the Bible would say is written, recorded in Proverbs 8 and 9. This is what it would say. If God allowed this book to speak audibly, what it would say is Proverbs 8 and 9. Proverbs 8, verse 1, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Okay, so here's the Bible that's going to speak. Okay, and it personifies the Word of God as she, feminine, as in Espanol, Santa Biblia, feminine. She standeth in the top of high places by the way in the place of the paths. So she crieth at the gates. Okay, so the Bible speaking. From what is the experience of it? Verse 21 or 23 or 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And when you read down verse 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, down through there, you're going to see the creation of Genesis chapter 1. So how did God create this world? By speaking it. By speaking the Word into existence. Okay, how do you and I create things? We have to work with the material, the matter that God has given us. So this is the experience. Now, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30 says, then I was by him and as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And then verse 34, the blessing. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. And this is the greatest source to combat deception. What do? Watch and wait. Just like I mentioned this morning, verse 34. Watch and wait at what? Daily reading this Bible. Every day, find out what this book says. Getting in a habit of every day reading the Word of God for ourselves. That's the verse you use. You know, you don't use 2 Timothy, it just says study. Doesn't say how often. Okay, it says, you know, hear the Word of God. Doesn't say how often. Here's where it says daily. If a man wants a blessing from God, then he hears the Word of God and he watches daily at my gates. Wisdom is speaking, waiting at the post of my door. And then chapter 9 is repeating more words. So, the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the written Word of God. They both have a dual nature. Jesus Christ as man died at Calvary. Jesus Christ as man was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ as God never was born. In fact, before he became a man, he talked to the Father. The conversation is recorded in Hebrews chapter 10. He's forever past, forever forward. God manifests in the flesh. Jesus Christ as God was not born as God, he cannot die. But as man, he did die. This Bible right here, this Bible is the inspired Word of God, but yet men are the writers of this book. There's the man aspect. It's inspired by God. That's God's aspect. This book can be burned, can be destroyed, but the Word of God liveth forever. That's God's aspect. That's the dual nature. Just as Jesus has a dual nature, and that's what the cults cannot figure out, is the dual nature of Jesus Christ, completely God, completely man, the God-man. The same goes true with this book right there. The dual nature of this Bible. A person can burn it, he can tear it up, he can copy it, he can counterfeit it. But the Word of God lives forever. Okay, and so in the beginning was the Word. This is how God speaks to you and I, is by words. Animals communicate by sounds. This is why an animal will respond according to the tone of your voice. Where God is different with man is he communicates to us by words, and he gives us his words before written revelation is by dreams and visions. If you would drop down to verse 9, we were discussing this a while back. And this is the age-old question often a person will ask, is what about people who have never heard about Jesus Christ? What about people who cannot have a missionary come to them? Like in some countries. You know, is there a hope for them? John 1 verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Okay, and first and foremost, you know, people are always concerned about them souls over there. Don't they think God loves them souls more than we do? He's more concerned about those souls than you and I are. You know, and the thing is how does God lighten their heart? Well, if they don't have a written copy, or if they don't have someone who goes to them, what does God do? He sends a dream or a vision. And there have been many people, many testimonies of people who live in a Muslim culture who cannot go to church, who have mentioned that they got saved by coming to Jesus Christ because they had a dream and or they had a vision. Now, these people are not trusting their dream or vision. They're trusting in Jesus Christ. They're not like these dumb charismatics, trusting their vision and how spiritual they are. They're trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, and I believe that still goes on today. You see, and so if God, how does God speak? Hebrews chapter 1 says that in diverse manners He spake in time past. How does God get His words out in the time past and throughout history? A bunch of different ways. Angels sent it down, usually through a prophet, sometimes through an unsaved man. On a couple of occasions where an unsaved man in the Bible spoke by the inspiration of God, spoke as the words of God. Sometimes it's through a child, like with the little girl that was held captive by Naaman's family. God spoke to Naaman through a little girl. Sometimes it's through a woman, like the great woman in Shunem. Sometimes it's through Deborah, who nailed that guy. Okay? Most of the time it's through a man, through a prophet. That's the usual method. But now today, the method is, he's got us a written copy. Okay? And then also he does it through dreams and visions. And then on a few occasions, Jesus Christ came himself and delivered the message. Often called those Christophanies or Theophanies. You know, that's the $50 word they won't charge you anything for. Okay, but sometimes the Lord does that. Sometimes the Lord will send a gospel tract away. Somehow you get a gospel tract to a person. Sometimes it's a book. You see, God's got different ways. And so, in the beginning was a word. And this is how God speaks to you and I, is by words. And the word was with God, and the word was God. So, it's dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. And often people say, yeah, but Jesus never said he was God. He didn't have to. He didn't have to say that. I'm the Son of God. Good enough. Right there is good enough. Okay, and of course, when he said that, they knew what he's talking about. John 8, verse 58, I am. And that's what set it off. If you would, try John 8, verse 58. The Jews knew exactly what he meant when he made this statement. John 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, he's talking about Abraham in the preceding verses, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And then he got mad and wanted to stone him. That's the I am that I am. That's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, who do I tell them to send me? And he said, I am that I am. And I had a guy who was an English major, you know, went through school and majored in English, which I'm thinking, oh, brother, listen to me, you're probably botching it up. Or any Hoosier, who always get the we, were's, and was mixed up. I remember going through high school in English class, and if I had to answer a question, I'd whisper it out like, we was, we were, we was. We was sounds right. So I'd put we were, Because it sounded right to me, we was. And I knew that was wrong. And so that's how I'd get the right answer. We was. They was. They were. They was. They was. That's right. No, okay, so it's were. Hoosiers are notorious for this. Okay, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So when this English grammar told me that when God said, I am that I am, he said that is perfect English grammar to describe him. And it is when you think about it. He can't say I was that I was. He can't say I will be that I will be, because that limits him. To say I'm present tense at all times, that's a masterful picture of God. An example for you and I is whoever's controlling the remote control on the TV or in the movie. Fast forward, reverse, wherever you're at, you're present tense. If you watch that thing over and over and over, you know what's going on, but yet you're always present tense when you're controlling the controls. And of course, that's always in the man's hand. You know, it always is. Okay, and that's I am that I am. And so when Jesus was saying, I am the life, I am the way, the truth, he's saying I'm God. Okay, without coming out and saying I'm God. So he said the Word was God. And then verse 14, we know who it is clearly. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh. 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay, so this Jesus Christ, back in Genesis chapter 1, we have the Trinity, the Godhead, back in Genesis 1. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, so you have the Godhead back there. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1 will also reinforce this, or say this over and over, about Jesus Christ, the Creator. Okay, let's try, if you would, Psalms 33, verse 6. Okay, Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And notice in the Old Testament how it's not capitalized. That's reference to the Word of God. Paper and ink. You say, was it there? Yeah, it's been forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. So look at there. The Word of God is associated with breath instead of running to Greek and Hebrew and meaning this word means God breathed and all that stuff. You've got it in English. But it's better than that. It's inspired of God. It's when the Spirit of God illuminates one's mind to understand the words of God. Okay, so John 1 verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Why were they made? To please him. Person says, well, that don't sound kind of selfish. Why do you get a dog when you want a dog? To please you. Why do you kick it when you get mad at it? To please you. You know? Why do you get a cat? Because you're hungry. So that's in China. No, why do we get things? Why do we own things? It's for our pleasure. You get a bicycle, buy a car, buy a truck. Why? You don't buy it because you don't want it. And God is no different. Why does he create things? To please him. You know, why am I building a log garage? Because I want to. You know, it pleases me. You see? And so we do the same thing. And so when we're the owner of something, we're like God. But yet you and I are owned by God. And so we, in order to have fulfillment in life, should please him. And until we meet our purpose in life, we will not have the joy and peace that we should have. Why? Because we're not doing what we've been made to do, to please him. You see, and that's how the Lord lays it out, and that's how we expect life.
And so the thing is, okay, we're on the end that we've been created, and so we should be the ones who try to please the ones that created us instead of striving with our Maker. Striving with your Maker, you're never going to be happy. You know, Ashley called yesterday and had a wonderful testimony that she gave. And they went out street preaching in Scotland. And she saw some Gothic kids, young people dressed like Gothic. And so she went up and, you know, got a conversation going to try to give them a track. And one of the girls said, "Is this about God?" You know, and she said, "Yeah, it's about Him." Well, and she didn't really want it. And she just said, "Oh, well, then are you happy?" And the girl had to admit, "Well, if I wouldn't drink as much, I'd probably be happier." So it struck a chord with the girl. You know, the Lord really used it to strike a chord with this girl. And so Ashley went through the good test, witnessed to her, and she made a profession of faith. And right after that, she started passing tracts out with Ashley. You talk about immediately getting in the thing, and the girl said, "I'm getting into this. I'm getting happy," you know. And, I mean, that was a wonderful testimony. And the thing is the missionaries said they've been going out there for 9 years and never has had anybody make a profession of faith. And the Lord, for some reason, chose to use Ash for that. And you know, that's a tremendous thing. It gave her the joy. The girl has joy. You know, she can get rid of all the black stuff now. The garb. You see, these kids are looking for something. You see, they're looking. And they don't find it in traditional churches because the clown behind the pulpit don't believe it. And so when you give them something worth believing, then their life has some meaning and purpose, and then joy comes in, and you see what's going on. Okay, so verse 3, it says, "And without Him was not anything made that was made." Verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Real life is in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm sure a lot of you guys heard the commercials on the sports radio. "Am I living a high life?" You know, a guy says, "Well, I'm having hot dogs and sauce and such, you know, and drinking me a Bud. Am I living a high life?" "You most definitely are, man. You're living your high life." You know, and, you know, "I'm having steak, you know, at an art gallery." "Brother, you ain't living a high life." They're not living a high life. You know, that's not where the life is. That's where death is at. You see, life is found in Jesus Christ. That's where the real life has meaning. And it says, "In Him was life." Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and to give it more abundantly." You see, where the world says, "Oh, the world puts all the neon lights and the flashing lights on the outside. Come in, come in. This word's fun. This is fun." And you go inside, it's so dark you can't see anything. And you walk out drunk and say, "Well, we had fun. What did we do?" Not a clue what they did. You know, and then they get in trouble in DUI, you know, all this stuff, and then get from one mess to another, and "I'm living a high life." Now, you are a loser. Real living's found in Jesus Christ. Until a person finds out that real life is found in pleasing Jesus Christ, they're going to run from one thing to the next. The next, if it's not liquor, it's drugs, it's not this drug, it's this drug, if it's not this one, it's this one, it's not this one, it's the music, if it's not the music, it's this, it's not this, it's a gal, it's not this girl, it's a gal, forget the gal, now it's a guy. And they run from one thing to another. And they're not light living. They're sorry examples. In Him was life. In Him, Jesus Christ, that's where life's at. And life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There's a sad thing. The light is shining. And boy, I don't know how many times I've seen, especially fundamental Baptists, they're just really notorious for this, where they come into a Bible-believing church and they hear the preacher for the first time and their eyes light up and say, "Wow, I've never heard that before." And they walk out the door and never come back. It was too bright.
oh, it's too bright in here, it's too bright. Let me go back to where I can get used to this darkness. You see, and that's the problem. If you just give it some time when it's too bright, give it some time and your eyes adjust. Or if you do one health thing, is you look up into the sun and cover your eye and kind of blink your eye right into the sun, and you do the other one, blink your eye a few times right into the sun, and then you can see a little bit better. You can't stare into the sun, obviously, but we can stare into this book, and that's the light of this book. The light of this book is what gives light, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So why is it they don't comprehend it? Chapter 3, they don't want to. But if a person wants to, your eyes can adjust and see the light that's in Jesus Christ. Okay, we got a paragraph mark of 6, so we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that you have come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And what a joyous life it is. Oh, we got our ups and downs. Always will. Always going to be that way until we see you face to face. But boy, generally speaking, what a wonderful thing. In Jesus' name, amen.